that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrated the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Have you noticed when someone preaches the gospel, it comes from Paul, not from the Gospels? It starts off with something like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then goes on to, if you believe in your heart, confess with your lips, then you will be saved, or something like that. Verses from the epistles, but not from the Gospels. But it's worth looking at what happens in the Gospels, to seeing what Jesus is preaching in the Gospels, because then we see how the Spirit transforms things. Then we see what the Holy Spirit has done to make a completely new church. When Jesus stepped up onto the stage after his baptism, he summarized the gospel in just one little half sentence. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, easy peasy. We know what that means. We know repent means being sorry for our sins. But kingdom of heaven, oh dear. There's a shelf full of books in the library on what the kingdom of heaven means, because people have been struggling with this for ages. That's because they aren't Jewish children. Any Jewish child knows what the kingdom of heaven is. I hadn't really noticed this before until Keith Tarrin, he's the minister in the Baptist church in the next village along, of course, because it's the next door village, we never talk to each other. But he's preaching in our church today, so we'll talk to him then. But he said, look at that phrase, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus never explains it. And John the Baptist preached exactly the same message, never explained it. And Keith said, that must mean it didn't need explaining. Everyone knew what it meant. And certainly any child would know. Have you noticed how when churches have children's talks, I don't know if you ever have them here, you remember them. There was a church asked me to come and preach. They said, it's an all-age service. The children's staying in, they're not going out. So we want you to give something that will reach the children as well as the adults throughout the service. So I preached a children's message, but didn't tell the congregation that this was a children's message. And they were amazed. They loved it. Best sermon ever. In fact, the next time I went to preach there, when the person said, and today we have David in Stonebrewer, the congregation clapped. They loved it because it was a children's message, but I hadn't told them that. Jesus, however, puts it straight up ahead. He says, I am going to preach a children's gospel. And we see that when he says, the kingdom of heaven. Nope, you still haven't got it, have you? Because you're not a Jewish child. Okay, the secret lies in the Shema. You know the Shema? It's the prayer that Jews say when they wake up. It's a prayer they say before they go to sleep, the Shema. It's put together from verses in the Old Testament, put together from Deuteronomy 6 and then Deuteronomy 11 and then Numbers 15. They know it by heart. They recite it off very quickly because until they finish, they can't go to bed. And it starts off, Hear, O Israel, that's Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then these commandments that I give to you are to be on your hearts. Now that start of the Shema, that's what they call the kingdom of heaven. That's the title for the beginning of the Shema. And that commands there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, is called the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. It's the one commandment that you have to obey when you are a child. When you're a child, you don't have all the other commandments. You just have that one commandment to obey. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then the Shema carries on, and they call this bit of the Shema the yoke of the commandments. It goes, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Write them on your door frames, on your houses, on your gates. If you faithfully obey the commandments I'm giving you today, love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, soul, strength, then I will send rain on your lands in the season, both autumn and spring rains, and you will gather in your corn and new wine and olive oil, and I'll provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. But be careful, don't be enticed or turn away and worship other gods and bow down before them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens, so it will not rain. The ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. So fix these words of mine in your heart and your mind. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Speak about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days of the heavens above. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations you must make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. And remember the commands of the Lord, that you obey them and do not prostitute yourself by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. And then you will remember to obey all my commandments, and they will consecrate you to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Every Jew prays all of that in the morning and in the evening. And there's so much there about the commandments. Remember them, teach them, talk about them, pin them to your door, stick them on your fridge. Oh, no, sorry, it doesn't say that. But that's what it would say. And always remember those commandments, and you have to obey them. If you obey them, God will send rain, God will send blessing, God will send food. If you don't, you will soon perish, because there'll be no rain, there'll be no harvest. And you tie tassels to your clothes. That's like tying a knot in your handkerchief. No one does that. Putting a post-it on your phone to remember to obey every single commandment. But that's for the adults. That's the yoke of the commandments. For the children, they only have the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, which is the bit at the top. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then you have kept the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. You know a yoke, don't you? It's a piece of wood that you put across your neck, and then you hang your two buckets of water or your shopping or whatever else it is you've got to carry that's heavy. And with a yoke, you can carry very heavy things. You know how you can't carry your shopping for long because it's banging against your legs and you can't, yeah. But when you've got a yoke across your shoulders, you can carry very heavy objects, even buckets of water. So you need a yoke to carry these heavy commandments. But for children, they just have the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Until they're 12 for a girl, or 13 for a boy becomes a bat mitzvah. A bar mitzvah for a boy, a bat mitzvah for a girl, a son or daughter of the commandments. A bar mitzvah is a son of the commandments. And at that point, he takes on all the other commandments in the Old Testament and has to obey them. Until that point, he just has that one yoke of the kingdom of heaven to obey. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to all your strength. And Jesus taught his disciples to be children and to remain children. He never taught them to take on the yoke of the commandments. He taught them only the light yoke, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, and never taught them the heavy yoke, the yoke of the commandments. So he had only one commandment in his teaching, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The Jews had so many commandments. In the third century, they got round to counting them. They came to different answers, but the established answer that most of them accept in the end was 613. 613 commandments, not 10, 613. There were 365 negative commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other, and you better not do that. And then the rest were positive commandments. Do this, do that. And they had to obey them all. But they didn't just have 613, because they regarded a commandment of God like a cliff edge. You don't fall off a cliff edge. In fact, you don't even go near the cliff edge. You put a fence to make sure you don't go anywhere near the edge of the cliff. So they made other rules as a fence to stop you going anywhere close to breaking that commandment. So like the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So you don't even go close to working on a Sabbath, just in case you have lots and lots of rules. So you don't carry a tool in case you use that tool on a Sabbath, in case you do some work. And then we see those poor disciples walking through a cornfield, idly taking a handful of corn from a stalk and rubbing it in their hands, blowing the husks away, and then eating it. Sinners! Sinners! They are breaking the Sabbath law. They'd forgotten it was a Sabbath. They're walking through this cornfield and they're doing work. They are plucking. They are threshing. They are winnowing. They've broken the Sabbath law. At this point, I think I'm going to be their attorney, because I know a lot about Pharisaic laws. I've read pretty much everything that was written by the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. And I'd like to stand up for them. You are allowed to do a little bit of work for food if you are hungry. And you are allowed to prepare a snack. And the definition of a snack is what will fit into the palm of your hands. And you are allowed to do the work of preparation on a snack. So, suck that, Pharisees. But the Pharisee would answer, but you're eating untithed food. That food hasn't been tithed. Well, yeah, but all you have to do to tithe that food is take a few grains and throw them on the ground, and that's tithing. You can do that sort of tithing at any time. Ah, says the Pharisee, but you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and tithing is work. That's work. That's work. Oh, you can see the way in which these Pharisees were arguing. And Jesus just cuts through it. He said, look, hang on a minute. What did David do when he was hungry with his men? He went to the temple and he asked for the showbread, the loaves of bread that were put on the golden table, set aside holy. Only the priests could eat that at the end of the Sabbath, at the end of the week. A terrible job, I think, eating bread at the end of the week. It's going to be so stale. But there we are. It was holy bread. Only the priests could eat it. And yet David asked that he could feed his men from that bread. Are you going to call David a sinner for doing that? Are you going to call the high priest a sinner for giving that bread to David? And then he says, and hang on a minute. The high priests and the other priests, they break the Sabbath law, because nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that they are allowed to work on a Sabbath. No one's allowed to work on a Sabbath, and yet they're doing all these different jobs on a Sabbath. We don't hear an answer from the Pharisees, and I've never read an answer to that question. That's quite a poser. I think the Pharisee lawyer is stumped. But the point is, Jesus is just looking straight through the laws and saying, think about what they are for. And he says, Sabbath isn't made for man. Sorry, got it the wrong way around. Man isn't made for Sabbath, but Sabbath is made for man. We're not created in order to obey all these instructions, all these commandments, and that is what God really wants. God gave the commandment of the Sabbath a day off for humans, a day off for people. It's a holiday. It's not a day on which you have to stress and think, oh no, I mustn't do that because that's work. Oh, I mustn't do that, that's work. Oh, I mustn't leave the food in the oven too long, otherwise the oven will keep on cooking and the oven will be doing work. Oh, it's such a complicated day. But Jesus says, no, the Sabbath was made for man. God gave these commandments to help us. He didn't create us in order to obey every single commandment. So Jesus' yoke wasn't a yoke of the commandments. It wasn't the heavy yoke that the Jews had. It was the light yoke of the kingdom of heaven, which just had that one commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Oh, of course, there was that lawyer who put Jesus on the spot, and Jesus had to add another commandment because this commandment didn't quite summarize all the commands in the Old Testament. So he added in, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh dear, that's the hardest commandment in Scripture, isn't it? I'm thinking about who lives next door to me. But love your neighbor as yourself. And together, those two commandments, they are nicely balanced on your yoke, and they don't weigh like the yoke of the commandments. Jesus preached a kiddie gospel, a gospel for children, and he wasn't embarrassed by it. And he even said, well, let these little children come to me, don't hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as those. Wasn't the kingdom of heaven belongs to those, but to everyone who's like them? Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, Jesus didn't expect us to go around in nappies or to never take on responsibilities. He didn't expect us to be children in that sense. But when you listen in on Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Abba, Father. That's not praying to God as Father, it's praying to God as Daddy. Daddy. that the Jews already prayed to God as Father. You find it in Isaiah that God is the Father of Israel, and they often had Father in their prayers. But they never had Daddy in their prayers. Jesus literally meant us to be children to God. And when Paul passes on that teaching in Romans and in Galatians, he says about praying Abba, he has to defend himself because people think he's stupid. So he says in Romans, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and in him, by him, we pray Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. He blames the Holy Spirit. Says, okay, I'm a scholar. I was never taught this by my scholarship, but the Holy Spirit has taught me how to pray Daddy. And in Galatians, because we are his sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and it's the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Again, blaming the Holy Spirit for something which is so difficult. Imagine now, if during the intercessions you had said Daddy, everyone would go, and yet Jesus taught his disciples to pray in that way. So intimate, so infantile. The Jews tried to please God by keeping all the commandments. That's why they became a bar mitzvah, took a son of the commandments, and reminded themselves every time they said the Shema in the morning and the evening, we'll keep all the commandments. But instead, Jesus sent his Spirit to us, and he shows us what commandments mean in our lives. He embodies the love of God. He embodies the love of the people around us. And his Spirit teaches us how to apply those commandments. So Jesus didn't mean that God isn't interested in any of the other commandments. I mean, he said you mustn't drop any of them. But when he said, do not murder, he didn't just mean don't kill anyone, because he expands that and says, don't even hate anyone. Don't even act to your enemy as if they're your enemy. In fact, act to your enemy as if they're your neighbor, and your neighbor is the one to be loved. He brought the relationship back into the commandments. So the commandments aren't about the details, they aren't about the letter of the law, they're about the relationship that we have when we love God, a relationship with God, and when we love our neighbor, a relationship with people. Oh, but that can make us so frustrated because we can't keep the commandments so well as that. You know, they're some really difficult people. I love that in Nigeria, two enemies got married. And that's how the gospel should work for all of us, that we love our enemies. We have only two commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor, because God is interested in relationships with him and with others. He's more interested in relationships, more interested in keeping those relationships than keeping the commandments. And I'm so glad that he started off his message not with the kingdom of heaven is near, but repent because the kingdom of heaven is near, because we're all going to fall down. And yet he says, it's okay. You just say sorry. That's what we teach children. That's what Jesus taught us. You just say sorry and then carry on keeping the kingdom of heaven, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the kingdom is not for those who are too proud to say sorry. Saying sorry to God is at the heart of our relationship because it heals that relationship between us and God. Saying sorry is what heals a relationship between ourselves when we've done harm to someone. Saying sorry is what we teach our children, and we don't internalize it in ourselves. We have to be children there too. ready to say sorry. Because that's what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in that relationship with God. He's interested in that relationship with other people. Paul's message is great for those who know that they're sinners. And once we know we're sinners, we then have to do what Jesus said. Repent and follow the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of Jesus is simply that. Say sorry and obey God's commandments of love. And then he will baptize you with water and with the Holy Spirit, so that you are completely born again, a new creation. Hey, that's not a bad deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son to show us how to live. And thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, to remove our sins. And thank you, Father, that we are allowed to call you Daddy, that you accept us as your children, and you welcome us into your family. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.